Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the director and the founder of Spirit of Truth Ministry, Rick Sterling, on May 28, 2021. We have Dr. Don on the phone, and we'll say hi to him in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to... Okay, let's see here. Oh, it sounds like I have a hum. Well, you know, we just got a hum. I'm going to go ahead and get this other microphone over here. I'll do that. All right. Oh, we've got a hum on that, too. What happened? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Yeah, I think that'll do. All right. It is May 28, 2021. We're glad that you're here with us. Thank you for joining us. Today is the Memorial Day weekend, and we're going to spend a little time thinking about remembering and what that can do for us and do to us. But before we get to our program today, I want to remind you of our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, and on the secondary website by the rest of us, our book, Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, is also located at our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and it's worth the read. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for memory. Thank you for remembering. Thank you for putting us in a place where we will be able to remember the things that happened here so that we will never do this again in all of eternity. That is, disobey our loving and wonderful Heavenly Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the lessons we have learned. Thank you for the lessons we are about to learn. And thank you for granting us peace and safety as we do this. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Rick.
Good morning.
You know, it ceases to amaze me that we get everything running and everything was perfect, and then all of a sudden, one of the microphones had a hum in it.
Well, that happens. So we were talking about memory this weekend and what a marvelous ability it is to be able to remember. One of I would say probably one of the most important parts of memory, and that has to do also with this weekend in the United States, what we celebrate on Monday, is remembering those who died in service country. You see, those who have died live as long as there are those who remember them, what they did, what they said. And I've been contemplating, meditating on the thought of the memory of the time when the Son of God was here on earth and walked through and taught in the Palestine region, in the north, in Galilee and Capernaum, and the south in Judea, the feasts, the holy festivals, for the people to remember every year when they participated in them. And also in the covenant, the Ten Commandments, particularly the fourth commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, to keep it holy. I wanted to talk today a little bit about slavery and slaves. Believe it or not, every person in the world today and those who have lived in the past have been slaves. The leaders, the presidents, the prime ministers, the kings and queens, the emperors, the dictators, they're all slaves. They all have spiritual chains binding them to something. I don't know if you're aware of it. I think all of you who are listening to this study have either heard of or seen the Statue of Liberty. Now, liberty is not freedom, because liberty is granted, and it can only be granted to those who are bound to something. Typically, a good example is the military. When you are serving in the military, you are granted liberty. You have a certain time when your liberty starts and a certain time when your liberty ends. And you need to be back in service when your liberty has ended. Freedom, on the other hand, does not have constraints on it. There are no chains. You're free. Now, a lot of people think that God, by giving us the freedom to choose, will allow us to choose whatever we want without any judgment. The freedom to choose, though, is that you have the freedom to choose slavery or freedom. You have the freedom to choose to be law-abiding or to be law-breaking. But that freedom does not release you from that which is required of you.
Rick, I have heard many Christians say that they have been set free. In fact, there's a church by that name that's in local around here. And the reason why you have been set free is because you have been granted grace that even if you sin, you are not a slave to the sin. You can be a slave, you can be granted eternal life at the same time you maintain a sinful attitude. And I've never understood that, even when I believed at one time or another. So how are we free? How does God set us free?
Well, we're going to get into that. Back to the Statue of Liberty. I don't know whether you are aware of this or not. A few people are. Most people, I don't think, are aware that if you go to the Statue of Liberty.
I've been there, and I never noticed this.
You go to the Statue of Liberty, and there, under her robe, coming out from under her robe, from each ankle, you can't see the ankles by each foot, is a chain link. And the end of that chain is securely fastened to an eyelet in the base upon which that statue stands. Is the Statue of Liberty chained to the base upon which she stands? What would a symbol of liberty be doing with chains on her feet? Now, they have to be purposeful and represent something. That base upon which she stands is an 11-pointed star, specific demon. Demons that were present in the Egyptian pantheon, theological materials, and that they held in slave another deity who was a female deity, Liberty. You know, when we are born, we don't have physical chains on us, but we do have spiritual chains. And in our study today, I am going to show you that the Son of God validates this fact and tells us that he came to set the captives, the slaves, free. During the year, little more than a year, that the Son of God testified, He attended two Passovers. There were two Passovers. He was executed at the second Passover during his time here on earth. The first Passover is mentioned in John. In John chapter 6, the Son of God is teaching at the Passover in Jerusalem, Pentecost feast, and the Day of Atonement feast were the high, holiest feasts. They were for the specific purpose of remembering. The Passover was remembering when God freed the Israelites and the mixed multitude of nations from slavery to the Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, Pharaoh himself was a slave to the gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt owned the slaves, which would explain why the God of Israel, the true God, needed permission from Pharaoh. He needed Pharaoh to release the slaves from slavery so that he could take them out into the wilderness to teach them about himself. Otherwise, he would be stealing these people from Pharaoh. Now you go, but God owns everything. He couldn't have been stealing. Well, you see, you're a slave of whom you worship. You are a slave of that whom you serve. And they were serving Pharaoh, and they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. And you go, oh, no, they weren't. They were worshiping the true God of their fathers. Well, the evidence wouldn't indicate that. You see, when they were out in the wilderness and they believed that Moses had been gone up on the mountain far too long, he'd probably died because he was in the presence of God. They didn't know what to do. They were a people without fashioned a God. And the God they fashioned was a calf, a cow, a golden cow that later on Aaron told Moses that he took the gold that the people gave him, threw it in the fire, and out came this calf.
Yeah, I find it incredible that Aaron would even try to say that. It is such a bald-faced lie. But that is what Aaron would have experienced with the necromancers and all the other people in Egypt that were using, that were being used by Satan. Remember when Moses was there with Pharaoh later, 80 years later, or however long it was, not with lies, but with truth. And apparently there was enough evidence for the people of that had been brought out of Egypt for them to revert to however they decided to worship. They were rudderless at that point.
I won't quickly judge Aaron because I suppose that the spiritual forces that were there with the people could and would have had the ability to pull some kind of calf-shaped thing out of the fire. I'm not going to say that didn't happen, but it's doubtful that it did. To remember when God freed the slaves from Egypt. And what he did when he brought the people out into the wilderness, and the purpose for which he did that is that he wanted them to listen to what he had to say and do it. Now, what he had to say would bind them to him through their incorporation of the words into their intellect. So you are indeed a servant of the God you serve. You are not chained. You are bound in service, for that is what God created man for. Not to be a slave, but to serve his creation, in his creation. Now, the Son of God is at a Passover in Jerusalem, where the people are remembering when God freed them from slavery in Egypt. And what I find interesting is that in all the years, approximately about 1,500 years, give or take, since the Exodus, they're celebrating the Passover with the Passover lamb. Passover lamb, they don't know it. Why do they not know it? Because they never listened. Their spiritual teachers, the chief priests, the scribes, their teachers did not know God. Their teachers had learned at the feet of the evil one. They had turned the worship of God into a legalistic practice. The people were still bound, this time bound by those who were using the law of Moses to bind them. The devil doesn't care what he uses to bind, as long as the bindings are there. People think they're free. That binds us in service. Well, these chains are spiritual chains. Each link in the chain could be a letter, a word, a sentence, a paragraph, a teaching. So Jesus is teaching about the bread of life. But he didn't say bread. He was talking about manna. And how the manna was bread that came down from heaven, which the people in the wilderness ate, and they are dead. That is the exact words he used, they are dead. Then he says he is the bread that has come down out of heaven to give life. Now, in Passover, the people were to eat the Passover lamb, the flesh of the Passover lamb. They were to eat. Talking about the manna from heaven, which was spiritual food, because it came from the heavens. And the people ate it, and they are dead. Then he says that he is the bread that came down out of heaven. For if a person was to eat him, they would never die. He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, they had no problem with eating the flesh of the Passover lamb. But he is the Passover lamb. He is the true Passover lamb. So when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's not saying that in a literal context. He's saying it in a spiritual context.
And, you know, I find it fascinating that the Orthodox churches have this, it's a way of making a piece of unleavened bread into the actual body of Jesus Christ, and it's called transubstantiation. And I have attended a number of churches where this has been, it's just part of their, it's part of their liturgy. It's part of the way that they do things. And I find it fascinating that these highly educated rectors and priests don't get it. And I've always wondered why they don't get it. What is manna? Well, the manna means, what is it? So if Jesus is manna, is the manna that comes down from heaven, what is it? Is truth.
Eating the flesh of the Passover lamb did nothing. It did nothing.
Well, it made people full.
It
I mean,
was
it
a
fed
symbol.
Them. Right.
Well, but what I'm talking about, yes, it did. It did that physically, but spiritually, it did nothing.
Nothing. Right.
Because the flesh accounts for nothing. They were participating in a physical exercise that had spiritual connection. But of course, this really upset his disciples and pretty much everybody there who was listening to what he said. And I'm going to read in John chapter 6 from let's start with 61. John 6, starting with verse 61. Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. Right there, he's telling them, when I said you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life in you, I'm speaking spiritually. I'm not telling you to take a bite of my flesh. I'm telling you, though, that you must become like me. It must be in you, and you must be in me. Just as when you eat the flesh of the Passover lamb, that flesh is in you. And that flesh is absorbed into your system. So how then does he use eat my flesh and drink my blood? How are we supposed to understand that? And he doesn't leave us in the dark about that. He said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So he's now saying, when I say flesh, that is in the context of life. Because where is the life? God has told us where the life is, in the blood, right?
Mm-hmm.
The life is in the blood. Well, the time of the Passover ends, but it kind of transitions into the Feast of Tabernacles. And this next account, in the Feast of Tabernacles, what he teaches here is profound, even particularly because he's teaching this during the time of Tabernacles. In John 7, verse 12. When Jesus spoke to the people again, he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not be walking in the dark. He will have the light of life. And then turn over to that's not where I want to go here. All right. Chapter 8. I'm trying to find where that starts.
Is that like 40?
31. Let's start with 31.
Okay.
To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. Now, who is he saying that to? It says it. John put it in here so that we can read it. To the Jews who believed in him. Now, he was talking to the Jews here, but he was also talking to all of those. And there were more than just Jews there. There were Greeks. There were others. What John could very easily to say is to the people who believed in him. Jesus says, you will indeed be my disciples. It is more than belief. A statement of belief. A life where you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. But you don't read, study, live in his testimony. You will never be his disciple. You see, a disciple is a student who listens to the words of their teacher, who learns what their teacher is teaching. And a disciple will become like his teacher or like her teacher. And they will teach with the of their teacher. He goes on to say in verse 32, when you do this, you will learn the truth. And the truth will make you free. They answered, we are descended from Abraham. We've never been the slaves of anyone. Well, their forefathers certainly were. And listen, This is very profound. It's very important that you understand what Jesus answers their statement with. Responds, I should say. What do you mean you will be made free? Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, anyone who commits sin is a slave. Anyone who sins is a slave. Now, what does Paul teach? What is it that Paul teaches? Doesn't Paul teach that we are trapped in a sinful body of flesh, that the sin is in the flesh? And if the sin is in the flesh, then we have sin. Paul says that in order to be freed from slavery to sin, we have to die so that our spirit can be released. Our spirit is righteous. But this is not what the Son of God is teaching here. He doesn't say here anywhere that you have to die to be saved. But that's what Paul says. He goes on. Now, the slave's place in the house is not secure or assured, but the son's place is assured. You will be free indeed. I know that you are descended from Abraham, but in spite of that, you want to kill me, because nothing I say has penetrated into you.
Nothing that I say has penetrated your thick skulls.
So, see, do you understand? He has this consistency in his message. What he says has not penetrated into them. His words are not in them. And if his words are not in them, God's words are not in them, because his words are God's words. What I, for my part, speak of is what I have seen with my Father. But you, into action, the lessons learned from your Father. They repeated, our Father is Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you want to kill me when I tell you the truth. Do you see that? When they want to kill him? When he tells them the truth. Huh. Well, now, that would be the ultimate censorship, wouldn't it?
And I would guess so.
So they are proving him correct, that they are listening to their Father. Who is their Father? Well, he makes that clear a little later on. What you are doing is what your Father does. We were not born of fornication. Went on, we have one Father, God. Jesus answered, if God were your Father, you would love me, since I've come from, I have come here from God. Yes, I have come from him. Not that I chose. I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No, I was sent and by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father, the devil, wants. He was a murderer from the start. And he's referring back to, why do you want to kill me? Because your father was a murderer from the start of everything. That's why, to murder me. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he's drawing on his own store because he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, do you see the next connection? Anyone who believes and practices a lie is a son or a daughter of Satan.
What was it that you said a little while ago about censorship? Because this plays right into today's censorship of certain ideas and of certain people on certain social media platforms. The only people who want to censor someone else are people who lie.
And love the lie.
And love the lie.
Practice the lie and don't want to be exposed that they are liars and love lies.
And so, to put it another way, anyone who tells the truth will never try to censor someone who doesn't.
They wouldn't need to.
They would not need to.
The truth stands on its own. It does not need protection. You know, truth is a sword. You know that, right?
Yes.
And
it's a two-edged sword, too.
A sword is an offensive weapon.
Correct.
Now, it can be used to stop a blow, which, of course, I'm sure you can understand the spiritual meaning in that. But a sword is primarily, for the most part, an offensive weapon. It does not need defense.
Well, I remember way back in the old days when I was in actor training, I think I was 12 or 13, I was given an 8-week course in fencing. It was called fencing for actors, all right? In other words, in order to play someone who can sword fight, you have to learn enough of it so that you don't hurt someone and yourself. And in order to attack, you have to often defend first, and then you riposte. And the riposte is the transition between that defensive move and your next offensive move. It is not that you attack first. It's that you defend against someone who has attacked you. And this is the same for martial arts and for anything. Most of the time, you wait for the attacker to attack, and then you use their own momentum, their own lies against them, and prove that they're lying, or prove that they're the ones that are making the attack. So all this is to say, yes, a sword is an offensive weapon. But if you don't know how to defend against an attack, you can't use properly. Same thing here with Jesus.
The children of the devil see themselves as woke and see the need to cancel all those who do not agree with them.
And you see, they do that because they have no defense.
They're the devil's children or are in service to the devil.
And those are kind of brutal words. And this was this passage here in John 8:42.
Yeah, that's what the Son of God says right here.
This is brutal.
They wanted to murder him because he was gaining popularity. People were listening to him. And they knew that if the people went en masse to follow him, they would lose their
livelihoods.
And you see, all of that then is just fluff and fake. Everything they had, their wealth was ill-gotten. Their honor was misappropriated. They had nothing. And the people looked at them as the ones who were serving in the presence of God. The people were deceived. And who had deceived them? Who was the one that had told them this? None other than those who were guilty of the crime are in the end of days.
Sorry, I just chuckled there. I was just about to say hallelujah.
We are in the end of days. And there are two to subdue the people of this earth. Well, one faction is trying to subdue the people of this earth. The other faction is working to free the people of this earth. They're working at the same time toward two different realities, times. The faction that is working on behalf of Satan and his evil spiritual cohorts, this is their time. This is the time they have been knowing was coming. And they knew what their outcome would be, losers. What they have been working desperately toward is to gain the majority of the people of Earth so that they could look at God and say, you may eliminate us, but you will always have to live with the fact that the majority of the people of this earth chose us. That would be their victory before they were erased from memory, from time, from existence. But what is happening is the majority of the people of Earth have not bowed in submission to the devil and his evil fallen angel horde. That has made them Well, that has filled them with rage. They wanted to go out as perceived victors with the victory, and God would have to erase them with the knowledge that he had really lost on earth. But I'm here to tell you that God has won, and that he is the one whom the majority of the people of this earth have chosen. And they are working hard to resist and fight against the efforts of the devil to subdue, to subjugate, and enslave them. Save anyone who chooses to learn and to practice and to remember the truth. The people who choose God choose truth. The people who are lost sheep are not condemned. A lost sheep was never in the fold of God, but a lost sheep wanted to find the fold of God, of the Good Shepherd. And they haven't been able to because they haven't heard the truth. It is the words, the voice of the Good Shepherd. You see, at church, the pastors are not preaching the words of the voice of the Good Shepherd. They're preaching the words of the voice of the evil one that are nothing but lies dressed up with the trappings of truth.
Lies dressed up in fancy clothes.
Smooth words. Words that would give one confidence that even though they continue to sin, they've already been saved and they will not be judged. Words that say that the Son of God gave his life to save the sinners, when in fact, the Son of God gave his life so that those who complete the sanctification process are cleansed of all sin and unrighteousness and have listened to the words of the Good Shepherd and filled their soul with the truth, which is the testimony of the Son of God. They, because the King paid the price of debt for them, the debt that was incurred when the man and the woman disobeyed in the garden and were not put to death on the day that they did that. And that debt was left unpaid until God's Son lived a righteous life, testified to the truth, and then was put to death by his Father while he hung on the cross. The Father put to death a righteous being, which took the place, paid the debt for the beings who had disobeyed God and sinned and were not put to death. Were you going to say something, Dennis? Important to our salvation The truth is critical to our salvation because the truth is the only thing that will free us from sin. And sin is the only thing that will keep us out of the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for joining us today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look at our book, The Spirit of the Church, and the writing by Rick Sterling. We encourage you to join us tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time at the same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.